All right, I'll take just a few minutes here and just kind of give an update. That video is now a little over a year old, and so some things have been updated, and we've had some more information come in, and we're just excited to be able to share some of this with you. But my name is Zachary White, and then as that video said, we're the White family. I have some of my family here, Emily, and then I have Malachi, Nathaniel, and Asher, and then Curtis is probably in the nursery because he's three, you know, and they don't know how to sit quite still yet, you know. We have been on deputation now for 2 years as of June 1st, and we are praying to be done by the end of December. We are currently at 84% of our support raised, and just honestly, we just feel blessed at where we could be at this time. When we first started deputation, it was told it'd take us probably at least 3 years, and we're a little bit above that curve. And so if you'd just be in prayer with us that we can finish up in December, we're shooting to move to Romania this coming February. I just recently took a trip to Romania to try to settle some of the details up for when we first move about, you know, where we're going to be possibly living, our language school. And then a big thing that the Lord has just kind of provided is we actually have a property in Romania now that is going to be given to us once we get there. And it already has a church building on it. And that's just, I mean, that's just awesome to already have a property and a building before we even get there and arrive. And so we're just excited to see the doors that the Lord's opening. We're excited just to try to finish up, get there, and get started as quickly as we can. And so we appreciate being able to be here tonight, meet you all. We have a table back there to the back left. Please go grab a prayer card. Go grab 5 prayer cards, because I got like a couple thousand of them. And so if you want to have a couple, just spread them around, put one on the refrigerator, one in the refrigerator, one on your nightstand. That way when you see our face, you'll pray for us, and because that's what we need. We need people praying for us, praying that the Lord would continue to open those doors, and that we could just get there and start seeing people saved, start seeing people hear the truth of the gospel. I'll read this real quick to you. 86% of the population is Romanian Orthodox, and you might be thinking, well, what is Orthodoxy? Very similar to Catholicism, a couple differences, but for the most part the same. This is on, you can go onto Google and go to their website, and through the power of Google Translate, you could read this in English. And does anyone know what the national language for Romania is? Romanian. There we go. Someone was brave. Yes, it is Romanian. And a Latin-based language, so that's what we'll be learning once we get there. But this is talking about, they're trying to basically, their statement of faith. If someone went into your church page and looked at your statement of faith, this is theirs. And so it says, only the true faith in Christ, as is preserved and preached by our Holy Orthodox Church, can save man. That's a lie. No faith other than that in Jesus Christ can save, because he alone is the Savior of the world. That sounds pretty good. But then they go back to this. There is no true faith, however, in Jesus Christ assuring your salvation except the faith of the Holy Orthodox Church, which is the only true church of Christ. And so you can see there just lies mingled with some truth. And really, they teach a works-based salvation. On the surface level, that's why a lot of these European countries are so hard to the gospel. It's because, yeah, they say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But they're not trusting in him to save them from their sins, or trusting in their works, or trusting them in their sacraments and what their priest is telling them to do. And then this other quote here, this is, they're answering, how can we be assured of our faith? This is, in order to be assured of our salvation, our faith must be complete, strong, firm, and living. Faith is complete when we observe all the teachings of the church. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just go off of what the church is trying to teach me, what I'm supposed to be going off of what the Bible says and the truth found in God's Word. And they have a Bible there, but they don't use it. They just do what the priests tell them to do. And they believe in a form of purgatory. When someone dies, they say the clock starts on 40 days. And they believe that Jesus takes them through their life, and they weigh the scales of good to bad and see if they did enough to outweigh that scale. During that time, a family member must commit and wear all black, and they have to go to their graveside, pray prayers, bring them a food and drink offering, because they believe that during that time that they still have to have that earthly nourishment. And if they have a family member that won't commit to do that, well, then it doesn't really matter how they live their life. They still go to hell. And so it's really become almost another stronghold for them, and in a way to control them and say, you know, you have to do this. You have to stay in the church because your family relies on you, and you don't want them to go to hell, do you? And so to go and just tell them the truth that, you know, Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation you know, it's eye-opening, and it makes you start thinking, all those things I did for those family members, you're telling me they're still in hell? And it could be a big pill to swallow. And so we just need to be praying. It talks about in Ezekiel 36 that the Lord can turn those hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. And it's not my job to save people. It's not your job to save people. It's just our job to tell people about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And so, again, we thank you for that. And then I think they're going to come.
All of us that are saved have experienced the immense joy and peace that comes by knowing our eternity is secure in heaven. But if we're honest, while we walk this earthly life, we might be tempted to give in to fears that face us every day. Some of us might be afraid of failure in an area of life.
Others might face the fear of losing a relationship.
It might be a health trial, an overwhelming assignment,
or being afraid at nighttime.
But did you know that of all the commands in the Bible, fear not is the one given the most?
And God holds up the reason, for I am with thee.
When we're saved, we never have to fear, because Jesus is with us with all his strength, wisdom, guidance, and love. He's promised to help us and bring us through whatever we're facing.
Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
Lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world.
That we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear.
So, whether you're facing something big
or small,
you can be at peace, knowing that Jesus is constantly abiding with you.
Thank you.
wonderful job. Looks like I need to have a couple more kids and we can start doing something like that too, right? I think you might be in the wrong profession, brother. They say once you have like four more kids, you're just supposed to automatically become a missionary. So I think he needs to switch over there a little bit. But anyway, we are again so thankful just to be able to be with you guys tonight. And we're going to open our Bibles and we're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We'll be jumping around quite a bit. So if you're taking notes, write them down for later, or if you're really quick with your fingers, get ready, get them warmed up. But what we're going to be looking at and what I want to talk about tonight is who is interested in missions. Who is interested in missions? And really this message is more geared upon our hearts tonight, because it doesn't matter. I can tell you and your pastor can preach to you on how important missions is and how important it is to take the gospel to others and how important all this is, and you can say, yeah, it's important, but unless it's in your heart, it's never going to be truly what's important. And if our hearts are right, if our hearts are pointed at the things of God tonight, we'll have a burden, we'll have a passion for the lost and dying, and we'll really be interested in missions. We're going to start by just reading tonight, and then we'll pray, and I'll get right into it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Dear Lord, I just thank you for this church here, Lord, Beacon Baptist Church, and many people that are here tonight. Pray, Lord, that you just speak through me tonight and just challenge my own heart, if nothing else. I pray that you just continue to just call people to missions, Lord, call people to your service, and that we would just have an open heart, an open mind to answer that call, Lord, no matter what might it be, whether it be pastoring, whether it be missions, whether it just be in our day-to-day lives, that we would just take and look for more of those opportunities to present your word to others, Lord. I just thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Hudson Taylor was the director of the China Inland Mission, he was interviewing a group of new applicants that were coming in, and he was trying to figure out why they were interested in being a missionary, a foreign missionary. He asked them, "What do you want to go to be a foreign missionary for?" One answered, "I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Another replied, "I want to go because millions are perishing without Christ." Others gave similar but different answers, and that's when Hudson Taylor spoke up and said this, "All of these motives, however good, will fail you in times of testings, trials, tribulation, and possibly death. There is but one motive that will sustain you when the trials and testings come, namely this, the love of Christ." And really, we could stop right there and just be done for the night, but that's what I just talked about earlier is, what are we doing this for? Why are we coming to church tonight? Is it because it's the check in the box? Is it because, you know, if you don't show up, that somebody's going to call you from the deacons or from the pastor and say, "Hey, we missed you"? Or is it because I love God so much, He sent His Son to die on a cross for my sins, and I just want to worship Him. I just want to have a relationship with Him. And, you know, that's what we're looking at tonight. And so, number one tonight, who is interested in missions? We're going to talk about, firstly, we see right here in Matthew 28 that it is the Lord that is, in fact, interested in missions. We see Jesus Christ, it even says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," and He goes through and He gives what we know as the Great Commission, telling others to go ye therefore. We need to all be going. I know plenty of people, you've heard this book, it's not the pastor, it's not the missionaries, it's not the people that are on staff here at the church that is that ye. But as all believers, we are the ye. We are the ones that are supposed to be going into the world and telling them about the gospel. And we're not supposed to just stop there. Yes, we're supposed to want to see people saved. We want to see people come to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He says that we need to disciple these people. And I feel like this area, a lot of our churches here in America have stopped or slowed down on is we push, hey, we need to see numbers. We need to see people saved. We need to be asking as many people as we can, and we should. But we don't just leave them there. We take those people by the hand and say, all right, this is what's next. We need to start learning what the Bible teaches us to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded, and that's through the Word of God. And we've taken up a loss in this area of not discipling people like we should. And I know we saw in the video there, and if you go out to our table, we have this circle, and it talks evangelism, discipleship, church planning, mentoring, and mobilizing. That's nothing that I made up. That's no secret formula. It's just straight from the Word of God. We are all to be doing this. This is not just, again, just churches are to be doing this, or missionaries are supposed to be doing this. All Christians are to be doing the same thing of evangelism, discipling, and then, hey, when you maybe start a Bible study, you bring in the church, you have the church, and then mentoring those people. The Lord's calling people. Hey, by the way, the Lord has not stopped calling people to serve Him. We just have less people answering the call. We need to be praying that people have a burden to answer the call once again and be the missionaries, be the pastors. We have been 2 years now, and I think we, by the end of this year, we'll have been over 200 churches in that two-year time. And I tell you, there's a lot of older pastors, nothing against older pastors. We need older pastors. But I don't see many younger men and younger families there to take the mantle. As a missionary, when I go to these churches, you know, it can almost be a little bit worrisome in a sense of, well, where's the security here in America for the future of missions? Because if you guys die out, well, then that's, you know, one support gone and another support gone and another support gone. And the only reason we can go to the field is through people supporting us financially and people supporting us through prayer. And so we need churches that are strong in the Lord and discipling others and training up that next generation. And that's not just on the pastor. That's on you as your families. That's on you, mom and dad, training them up in what they need to know. The Lord is interested in missions. And so he gives this command to go. And this is one of his last things he says, is to go and teach and preach to all nations. But he didn't start there. It didn't start there. You know, it started actually all the way back in the book of Genesis. And we're going to turn there real quick. I'm just going to read. There's several passages in the book of Genesis that we could see this from, this idea that there was going to have to be a plan. And I know we say missions, and you're going to say, well, there's no missions, it's not in the Bible. You're right, but it's this idea of going and telling and seeing people saved and seeing people follow Him and discipling. That's this idea of missions. And so we go back to Genesis chapter 3. We see the curse that God has put on man because of sin. We'll start in verse 14. It says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, you know, we've probably heard the jokes of, well, this is the day that all women decided that they hated snakes, right? Yeah, it's a joke, and maybe it is true to an extent, but really this is talking about more about the sin that had entered the world, and that through the seed of man, that Jesus Christ would one day come and crush the head of sin, and we would have victory through his Son. And so, and we see this promise now. We know Father Abraham and had many sons, and we know the generations to come, the promise given to him. We'll look at a couple of these. In Genesis chapter number 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This promise of blessing was not a promise of, oh, the earth's going to be blessed from you because all the children you're going to have, it's just going to spread all over the earth and it's going to be blessed. That's not the blessing he's talking about here. The blessing he's talking about is that Jesus Christ would come through his line and the world would be blessed because Jesus Christ would die on the cross for their sins. That is the blessing he's talking about. Again, he gives this promise again over in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, that blessing was of a coming Messiah, coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was, the Lord was very interested in this thing called missions from the beginning. In Romans chapter number 10, And verse 13 and through 15, we see here part of the Great Commission, part of the Romans Road, for what whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, this passage here is talking about how these people were, how are they going to hear? How are they going to come to the knowledge of God unless someone will take that message to them? We read in Matthew 28 that God has already given that answer in the sense of he's called us all. He's called each of us as believers to go and tell somebody. It doesn't matter who it is, just to go and tell somebody about who he is, and that when they hear, then they'll know the truth. And then we could also, you know, there's always the joke about if you don't have really good looking feet, well, you must not be telling the gospel enough, because it, you know, it says here how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. If you want to have some good looking feet, I don't know, but go start telling more people about Jesus. But man, you guys are quiet tonight. These are the jokes, folks. My wife probably didn't warn you guys out there, but I'm one of those people, if I tell a joke and it hits hard, flat, you know, I like double down and then have to tell another one because I feel like I got to, you know, dig myself out of the hole. So if you guys just laugh, even if you don't think it's funny, we can just keep moving on and we can talk about how bad it was later, all right? Anyway, all that to say, Jesus, the Lord, was interested in this thing of missions. Number two tonight, the lost are interested in missions. The lost are interested in missions. In Acts chapter number 16, again, you don't have to write all these down if you just want to just keep them. If you don't have to turn all these, if you want to write these down for later. But Acts chapter 16, verse 9, we have the Macedonian call. The Apostle Paul here, he's been trying to get a clarity or just get peace about where he wants to go next. And the Lord, he's tried to go in a couple areas, and the Lord just said, no, not there, not there. And so he finally goes to sleep, and he has this vision. Let's see here. We're going to start in verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they aside to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. But they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. In verse 10, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. And so we see here that, again, they weren't getting peace on where to go. They were here, here. And finally, this vision of the Macedonian man, this lost person, was calling out, saying, Paul, please come, bring us the message of salvation. And we see Paul and his group's immediate response. They immediately endeavored to go. This lost man was interested in the gospel, in missions. In Acts chapter number 8, verses 30 through 31, this is the talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Such a great passage, and really, you know, we could spend all night here and, you know, have a couple messages on that, but we just want to read a couple things real quick here. Let's start in verse number 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Man, what a great tale right here. We see Philip's immediate obedience, and Philip, the Spirit said, Philip, go. And Philip said, and he just ran. He started going. How many of us respond that quickly when the Spirit calls? I can tell you personally, I don't always respond that way. Sometimes like, oh, you know, right now, Lord, you know, maybe I could wait a few minutes, and then the moment's gone. And for me, on mission, when we're on deputation now, tomorrow we're leaving, we have to drive to North Carolina, and we're going to drive like 6 or so hours, and I have my checklist that starts going, right? It's like, all right, well, we got 6 hours of driving to do, you know, we're pulling a camper, that probably means more like 7 hours of driving to do. We're going to have to stop 2 or 3 times to get gas. I have 4 kids under the age of 8. You know, it'd be great if we could make these stops like, you know, 20 minutes. No. Usually each stop for us is like, you know, 40 minutes, an hour. And so we get stopped and my wife will get the kids out, take them in, use the restroom. I'm pumping gas and, you know, all that's going in my mind. I said, we gotta go, we gotta get there. And that's when the Lord will come knocking and he'll be like, hey, Zachary. Yes, Lord. that guy that's pumping gas there beside you, do you think he's saved? Lord, I don't know. Well, why don't you ask him? Oh, Lord, I just don't have time. We got to go. I had the routine. We're not going to get there already on time. And the Lord's just like, you have the time. And you might be the last and only chance they get to hear about the gospel. And so where we're going with that is we just need to be ready and willing when the Lord puts that prompting just to do something. Maybe it's just give a track. Do we have tracks on us? We have them. I'm sure they've got to be here in the church. Keep one on you, at least one a day. Try to pass it out. I'll tell you, if you start keeping a track on you, the Lord's going to start giving you opportunities to give that track out. And if that's all you do, that is a huge blessing. Anyway, we see here, though, that the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip. That desire was there. He wanted to know the truth. And he had the word of God with him. He had it. He already had it right there, and he was trying to read it, but he could not understand. Listen, they cannot understand the words of God without us. We have to tell them what it's saying. We have to tell them what it means for them to know the truth of the gospel. The lost are interested in missions. I heard this story from another missionary a few years back, but there was this missionary group that went out on a trip to these islands off the Philippines, and during on these islands here, they just lived simple lives. They would go down into these coral reefs and fish, and that's what they bring the fish up. They would live off that fish, and that was really it. That was their lives, and they had no modern medicine, no modern technology. They just lived in, you know, little huts, and their life expectancy was about 40 to 50 years of age. Well, this group of missionaries went in and started telling the gospel, and people were getting saved. And a young lady came up to him and said, would you please come see my husband? He's old and he's sick, and he's very interested in what you're telling him, saying, and he would like to hear it from yourselves. And they said, yeah, sure, we'll go. And they went up and they gave the gospel to this man, and he was ready. He was ready to get saved, and he accepted the salvation. And this is when he gave his testimony. He said, I'm 100 years old. He said, I've always known that there was a God out there. I didn't know who he was, but I would pray and say, God, would you please send someone to tell me who you are? I wholeheartedly believe because of that desire he had, the Lord sustained him to an unnatural age he shouldn't have made it to until a missionary could go and tell him the truth of the gospel. And they said, this missionary said that while they were there on the islands, just a couple more days, that man died later on that week, and he entered into glory. The lost are interested in missions. Number three tonight, Satan and the devils of hell are interested in missions. Let's turn over real quick to the book of Ephesians. Second Corinthians chapter number 4. We'll get to Ephesians here in a minute. Second Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look, we could go to the end of the book. In Revelation, we know that in the end we have victory and he is defeated. Let me tell you, that's not a secret. He knows that as well. His one goal is to take as many people with him to hell as he can. Hell was not created for us. It was created for him and the fallen angels. But he wants to take as many people with him as he can. He doesn't want to see anyone glorify God with their lives and with their existence. And if he can just blind one more person, if he can just keep one more person from the truth, if he can cause one of us to not do what we're supposed to be doing, well, then he's succeeding in that mission. He wants as many people to go with him down into that place of torment. It's a real place tonight. Don't let Hollywood try to change your view or sway your mind of what hell is. It's not a party. It's not a party. You're not going to go up there with your friends and get to live it up and booze it up and do all, you know, stay up all night and play video games, whatever it is. Hell is a place of torment, the Bible says, a place of darkness, a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. And all, if that wasn't bad enough, which that is bad, the real punishment is an eternal separation from our Creator. We were created to worship Jesus tonight. We were created when Adam and Eve, all the way back in Genesis, when we were looking at the curse earlier, Adam and Eve, they were created to worship God. They were created to have a relationship with him and to love him. That's what he wants with us. He wants us to love him and worship him and praise him. That's the same for us tonight. It hasn't changed. Just sin got in the way, right? He wants us to have a relationship with him and love him and cherish him And for him, the ultimate punishment for someone is that they will never get to spend one second with him if they don't accept Jesus as their Savior. That should grip our hearts tonight. That should make our burden heavy. We need to be telling everyone who he is, what he did for us. Satan is interested in missions. We're going to turn over now to Ephesians chapter 6. This passage of scripture is talking about putting on the whole armor of God. But we're just going to look at the first three verses, 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let me tell you, there is spiritual wickedness in this world. There is a battle going on right now. Whether we want to think it's real or not, there's a spiritual battle going on right now here in America. I think, you know, the devil has been very good at what he's been able to do here in America. He doesn't have to be as blatant like in Africa, where we see the witch doctors and, you know, the voodoo. And even they say in southern Romania where they have witches. And we hear that and we're like, oh, that's scary. I wouldn't want to have to deal with that. It's here in America, too. It's just not as obvious, right? It's just not as in your face. It's happening, though. And whether you're ready or not, the battle's already going on. Back in the Bible times and, you know, back in the day before they had all the guns and technology, when war was going on, you would have your sword and your shield and you would have your armor and you would be lined up. And the person on either side of you, those were your shield buddies. Those were your shield mates. And you wanted to make sure that you were ready to go so that you had their back and they had your back. Church, we are those troops tonight. We are those soldiers. If we are not equipped for the battle, I don't know about you, if you're looking over at your partners, your shield buddy, and you look over and, you know, maybe they're missing, you know, a breastplate, maybe they're missing a shield, maybe they're, you know, they're missing something, and you're going to look over and be like, what are you doing? We're going into battle right now. I can't rely on you to have my back. Can I get a different partner? Right? No? Maybe that's us. Maybe we're the one that's missing something tonight. We need to be ready for the battle because it's here. We can't choose whether, well, I don't want to go into the fight. You've already decided that you're lost. The Lord needs soldiers tonight to take up the charge, to see the lost. We've heard people talk about attacking hell with a water pistol. We don't have to attack hell with a water pistol. We have the Word of God. We have our sword, and it needs to be sharpened and ready. We need to be ready to take it and use it tonight. Number four tonight. The dead are interested in missions. In Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16, this is the account of Lazarus and the rich man. And we're just going to look at a part of it real quickly here. Luke 16, and let's start at verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, this is the rich man speaking, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. I wholeheartedly believe tonight there are people that are burning up in hell, tormented in the flames. If we jump back up here when the rich man died, it says the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. It's immediate, right? It's immediate. You die, you lift up your eyes, you're in heaven or hell. That rich man, he was saying, Lord, I have brethren, five brethren that are still alive, and I do not want them to come to this place. Please send him to testify. And he says, no, they have the prophets. Let them hear them. We are those prophets tonight. They're supposed to be hearing us, but if we're not telling, what do they have to hear? There are people in hell tonight that are crying out for the Lord to send, please send someone to my lost loved one. Send someone to my mom. Send someone to my dad, my brothers, my sisters. How many of us have loved ones that are lost tonight? I know I do. Hell's a real place, guys. Are we doing everything we can to make sure that they don't spend one second in a place called hell? The lost tonight are interested in missions. Lastly tonight, Christians should be interested in missions. In Psalms chapter 126, known as the Weeping Psalm, verse number 5, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, I grew up in a Christian home, in a military home, and, you know, my dad was rough, tough around the edges, and it was always, you know, "Men, don't cry, you gotta toughen up," and he was just trying to make me tough, right? And but, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say, "Don't try, keep the tears, you know, don't show any kind of emotion." The Bible says that we should be crying out to him, praying tears to him. We could go back earlier in the book of Psalms. It talks about how God knows each individual tear that we have shed. He has those bottled up. And this is in the Bible. This is Zachary tonight. But I wonder if he had a separate bottle that he contained the tears of those that we shed crying out for the lost, crying out for those lost family members, crying out for our neighbors, crying out for our Jerusalem here, and for, you know, the lost ones in Romania and the lost people all over this world. How full would that bottle be? Many of us, it might, would even be empty tonight. You see, our power, I have no power in myself. I know I'm 6'6", good looking guy, strong, and you look at him like, "Man, that guy's got a lot of power," right? I don't have any power. But my power comes through him. And the only way I can access that power is if I have the whole armor of God, if I'm walking with him, have a relationship with him, and if I'm praying. And if we aren't doing those things, guys, we've lost it. We're just sitting in that pew for no reason. How's our hearts tonight? I've mentioned this at the beginning. I just want to challenge your heart tonight. Could we do a little bit more for Christ? I'm not going to Romania for the Romanians. I know that sounds weird to say. I'm not going there for the Hungarians. I'm not going there for the Ukrainians. It's a melting pot in Romania, if you were wondering. There's a bunch of people there. I'm not going there for them. Because if I did, they've already told me they don't want me there. Our first survey trip, I'll give you the story real quick. Our first survey trip, you know, we were so excited, me and my wife, and we were talking with some Romanian people there, a national church, and they had invited us to their home to eat, and they were like, "You know, tell us what you're wanting to come and do." And so, you know, we get the big plan like we did here, you know, because that's what, you know, churches want to hear and see, like, what's the big plan? What's the big picture? And that's good to have. Well, when we gave that to Romania, it's like, "Oh, man, they're going to be so excited to see someone's going to come, wants to come and tell people about the gospel." They were not. They were not excited. Romanian women, they are very strong, and they would just speak their mind just flat out, you know, no filter. So we're sitting there, it got really quiet, and this lady sitting there, she's like, "I hate American missionaries." And you're just like, a bomb went off. It was just like, boom. And we're just like, "Oh, okay." And she's like, "Oh, no, not you guys." But it was, you know, a little late then at that point. And she said, she went on to explain to herself. She's like, "We've seen so many missionaries over the years come from America." She said that all they do is they all come and do the same thing. They just want to make us Americans. She's like, they don't come. They don't want to learn the language. They just want to try to turn us into them. And we just want people to come and love us for who we are. We're proud to be Romanians, and we just, yes, we need the gospel. We need people to come and get saved, but we want to be Romanians, and we want people to come and just want to love us for who we are. And that was, I truly believe the Lord did that to teach us that we need to go in humbly and in a spirit of meekness and to learn. And hey, you know, I love the American church. I love this church here and what you guys are doing, but that doesn't mean that that's the way it has to be, right? And so just go and minister them in a spirit of love. And that's what Christ is trying to tell us. Go minister in love and tell them who I am. Don't tell them who you think they need to be. Tell them that Jesus loves them. Tell them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. That's it tonight. My heart is shattered tonight. How's our burden? When's the last time we told anyone about Christ? When's the last time we shared a tract to somebody? Let's do more. I see some empty seats around us. Those could be filled.